In life, healthy things grow. An infant, hopefully, is going to grow up, right? They're going to become adults, strong, healthy. They're going to move out of your house. Amen? Right? Plants, I'm a horrible example of this one, but hopefully plants are going to grow. They are going to produce fruit and flowers. They're going to blossom. Right, not in my house, but in health, right? Hope so. Right, not in my house, but in healthy places they will. I can grow a weed like nobody's business, though. What I want to say to you is, I think there's a lesson in that for us as believers. As people follow Christ, as they are following after him through life, we should be growing. We should be maturing. We should be producing something. I want to invite you, would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. If you want to look along in the pew Bible, it's there in the pew rack in front of you. It's on page 828, our passage today. We're in a sermon series that really was inspired by Tom Rainer's discipleship curriculum, Connected, My Life in the Church. But we're studying through the book of Ephesians, and we talked about in earlier weeks, there is a city called Ephesus, and all of the believers gathered there in the city are who this book is being written to. And basically, they've got a problem because there are some people in the church in this particular city, and they felt like, I'm really too good for other people. I don't need to associate with them because I'm in a different plane, a different status than they are. And so Paul, people have got to be on the same, no, we all ought to be unified. We as God's people have got to be on the same page together, working together in unity. And I don't think that that's really the issue that we face today in our society. You know, like I doubt very seriously any of you walked into the church today and thought, I'm really too good to hang out with these people. Do you know? Like, I hope not. Anyway, I hope that wasn't your idea, your mindset. But I think we do have issues that God uses this particular scripture to meet us right where we are. And that sometimes we need to be reminded there are certain things that bring us together as believers, and growth in Christ is one of those things that brings us together. Well, with that being said, let's read our passage. This is Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, I want to pause right there because, like, if you're not a church person, if you didn't grow up in church, then you may not really be familiar with what all these things are that we're talking about. So let's just go back and kind of walk back through the passage, okay? This verse, anyway, that I just read. It was a reference earlier in the chapter. What are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus Christ. There was a reference earlier in the chapter, and I want to encourage you, you know, don't say, well, that preacher's taking all this out of context. I'm really not. You go back and read the whole context so that you know exactly what is going on here. But the he refers to Jesus. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles. Well, there's a word I throw around every day, apostle. What's an apostle? Well, specifically when we're looking at it in Scripture, it's talking about somebody a couple thousand years ago who bodily saw Christ and was given a direct command, a job to do. They were told, here's something that you need to do to serve me. And so the early followers of Jesus, we call them apostles. They were given direct command by him bodily, physically. He said to them, go do this. And they knew to do it. So some God called out to be those apostles, and some to be prophets. What's a prophet? Well, it's when you make money. Well, that is a prophet, but it's specifically here, a prophet is somebody who brings a word from God to people. And sometimes we think in terms of, oh, that's somebody who tells the future. Well, maybe if God has got a message and it deals with the future, he might reveal that to the person. But it's really somebody who God gives a particular message, and then they share it with people. So I met and planned this as part of my sermon, but I did actually say this in the earlier service. So I met this lady one time. I had a professor of evangelism, and I went to this conference that he was doing, and he said, oh, my wife is here. And so when the conference was over, I thought I'd go by and speak to her. But you know, like, I can't remember now what it was, but I was dealing with something, and it was just causing me a lot of stress, and all through the conference, it was just on my mind, on my mind, on my mind. And so at the end, I go up to meet this lady, and I say, hey, your husband is my professor. I just wanted to say hello. My name's Ben Caldwell, blah, blah, blah. And she says, God told me that I need to tell you, whatever it is you're struggling with is going to be okay. Do you know, that freaked me out a little bit. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I went later to my professor and I said, that was so weird. I mean, like, I was dealing with this thing and I came up to her and it was like, it was, I mean, just directly from God. And he goes, she does that kind of thing all the time. There are people who just have a gift, who God gives them a word, and it is clearly from the Lord that they then deliver to other people. So God, we're talking here about God has called some people out, some to be apostles, and he's called out some people to be prophets. And he's called out, it goes on, to say some to be evangelists. An evangelist is a standing example of an evangelist. News about Jesus. And I think Billy Graham was an outstanding example of an evangelist. All right, some people are just gifted that way. So God calls some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors. Hello, everybody. My name's Ben. I'm a pastor, right? I feel like God has called me to this place. And then the next one is some to be teachers. And there are many of you who are gathered here today, and you are teachers. God has called you to that position. You're not there accidentally. You're not there because the nominating committee chased you down and twisted your arm or whatever. You're there because God has called you out. He's gifted you. He's put you in this place of leadership. And it might be that you teach a Sunday school class. It might be that you teach Wednesday night Bible study, or you teach, you know, preschoolers, children, youth, all the way up. It doesn't really matter. You are where you are because God has called you and put you in that position. But why has he done it? Listen to this. Verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The word prepare, it means to equip. So we are all in places. God has taken us in our diversity and put us all here and called us all out to prepare you, if you're a believer, for works of service so that you can serve the church, the believers, all the Lord, in order to build his body. Right, which is the church, the believers, all of us together. So if we're going to talk about what connects us, growth connects us together, right? And this verse is telling us that we are to be intentionally bodybuilders, right? You following that? We're all in this together. We're supposed to grow together. And what that means is, I mean, numerically, yes, but we also ought to grow in our knowledge. We ought to grow in depth. We ought to grow in an understanding of what God wants and how to seek him. There should be growth connected with us together corporately as the body of believers. There is great diversity in the church. Do you know? Because God has given every single person who's gathered here different skills and abilities, different passions, different interests. You are the only you who is in a position to do what you can do. Do you get that? There might be other people who are like you, but you're the only one God has put in your place. And so you serve a vital role being individual and being different. How about that? I went to church and the pastor called me different. You know, like that's going to offend somebody. But the truth is we all are different, but we use that diversity together. And as we, right, my body, we accomplish something great. The image really is of the body, right? My body, my arms, my legs, my feet, my head, my nose. It all works together, right, to help with one particular thing. Can we share that video, Paul?
You know, I've been a four-time champ, you know, and I've been six-time runner-up. And I'm the greatest bodybuilder ever, there's no question. I feel that I'm the greatest. I still want to compete at my best, even at the age that I'm at. And, you know, people say past your prime. I mean, I don't know if there's any past your prime. When I'm still competitive, you don't want to think about that. You're not going to go into a show and say, well, I'm past my prime. I'm just doing it for the, you know, just to stand up there. That's not how an athlete or a champion bodybuilder, you know, trains for a competition or things. They always want to think about winning and being your absolute best. Failure at this point. You know, I've done it all. There's never going to be a day that passes that I'm going to step out and people aren't going to know who Jay Cutler is. I don't see it ever happening.
I wanted you to have this image of a bodybuilder in your mind, right? Tony's like looking in a mirror, isn't it? You know, seeing that guy up there? I'm just joking. Anyway. I wanted you to have in mind. So this guy, Jay Cutler, is, I think you probably heard him say it just now, like, I think it is Mr. Olympia, that 4 years he was Mr. Olympia, and 6 years he was the first runner-up. So he is either the best, for a decade, he was either number one guy or number two guy on the planet. You know what I'm saying? He didn't get that way accidentally. Do you know? Like, he didn't wake up one morning and be like, where'd these abs come from? Do you know? Like, I said that in the early service, and Tim Brown later caught me. He goes, I woke up one morning and said, where'd my abs go? You know? Like, he wasn't sitting around eating this particular video that we just saw. Oh, I really got great genetics. Like, this is a guy. This particular video that we just saw is a series. It's a documentary about his life. And I heard him say in this documentary, which incidentally is called Living Large, appropriately so, because he's my height, but he weighs 100 pounds more than me in muscle. And he probably doesn't have the fat I have, so 100 plus pounds in muscle. Anyway, in this documentary, he said, when he sleeps, he loses 10 pounds every time. Because he can't be eating the calories his body needs to maintain that kind of size while he's asleep. He wakes up in the middle of the night to have more nutrition and then goes back to sleep. Like, this guy is doing all the right exercising. He's doing all the right eating. He's supplementing all the right ways in order to give his body the nutrition he needs to become that. You know, like, it does not happen on accident. Here's what I want to say to you. As followers of Christ, growing deep does not happen on accident. You know, we don't just do whatever it is that we want to do and think that we're going to become a spiritual bodybuilder. It has to very intentionally be us saying, I'm going to pray. I will intentionally maybe get up early and pray, spend some time in concentrated, focused prayer. God's word is his and spiritually. It has to be us saying, you know, I believe God's word is his inspired word to us and it reveals something about him. I'm going to be intentional about studying it. And I believe as we come together, maybe under the leadership of somebody else who is teaching us, as we intentionally do that, we're going to learn and we're going to grow. And it's one of the things that should unite us together as God's body. That we intentionally seek after him. And like, there's one other thing that I want to say about this, and that is, I think we have to be intentional about conversations about Christ too. Do you know what I'm talking about? But I want to give you a little word of warning, because like, personally for me, I am committed to being sincere. Like, I don't want to be false. I want to be the genuine article when I talk to people. And like, I've talked to people before, you know what I'm saying, who were like, it didn't seem sincere coming from them. You know, you say, I'm thirsty. Is there a water fountain near here? And they say, Jesus is the living water. You know, you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Right? You know, like, I'm just looking for the water fountain. Like, I'm hungry. You want to go out to eat? And they'd be like, Jesus is the bread of life. Well, you know, and you're like, oh, well, great. Like, I was just thinking McDonald's would work spiritual to people. I don't want to be strangely spiritual to people. Do you know what I mean? Like, if one of you comes to me and you say, man, I'm having a hard time, Ben. Like, I want to say, I'm so sorry for the hard time that you're going through. I'll pray for you. You know, could we even pray right now about that situation? Or, you know, if somebody goes, wow, that was strange how that happened. It worked out. What a coincidence. You know, then I'm probably going to say to you, or it could be a coincidence, or maybe God was looking out for you and he took care of you in that situation. Do you know what I'm saying? But either way, you're not going to have a conversation with somebody leading them to Christ that just happens accidentally. It is an intentional thing on our part. And I think as you're going to see in this passage of Scripture, as we speak truth in a loving way to people, we all grow together, all of us, the body of Christ, as we work together doing these things, we're going to grow in Christ. And it's one of the things that unites us. At any rate, so let's just move on to the next verse, verse 13. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, like, the next thing, how long do we keep seeking the Lord together in growth? Like, you know, how long do we have to keep growing? How long do we keep seeking the Lord? Well, until we reach maturity, until we all come together in unity. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that's going to happen in this life. I don't think anybody arrives spiritually while you're here. That it's a lifelong process of growing and maturing and unifying together with other believers. And I think that's going to translate into something that happens in eternity as we go on. Did you know that when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the kingdom of God coming, it happens in three different senses that we see in the Scripture? For instance, in the past, what we see is there was a moment in the past, in Acts chapter 2, when the believers are gathered together at Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. Something powerful happened, something new that had not happened before. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, and the Holy Spirit filled everybody, and God inaugurated his kingdom in that moment. That happened 2,000 years ago. It was in the past. Jesus' kingdom came. But in the same way, it also, Scripture talks about the way that the kingdom comes to us in the present. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Done in their hearts and in their lives. As people are seeking the Lord and as they're praying that God's will would be done in their hearts and in their lives, his kingdom is coming on earth. You know, as your friends and neighbors come to know Christ and find life in him, they are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's a process that's happening in our lives. And then there's also a future sense, you know, where if you want to look to some Scripture for that, open the book of Revelation. You know, all of these prophecies throughout Scripture that talk about the day when Jesus is coming back, you know, when God's kingdom is going to come here on earth in its fullest sense. It's going to be real and tangible. It's going to be God wiping away the tear out of everybody's eyes and him being their God and us being his people in a way that it has not been before. So God's kingdom is coming in the future. And so when we're looking at our passage of Scripture, and in it we're talking about us becoming mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, it's an ideal that we look toward. I'm going to keep on growing the place that God wants me to be, being unified together with other believers in an effort to get to that place that God wants me to be down the road. I saw this video this week, and it was about millennials. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Millennials? okay? I see some heads nodding like this and some with kind of a strange stare on their face. Okay, so do you know, like, generations, William actually sent me this video, and I'm going to tell you about the video in just a minute, but let me explain what millennials are first. So, and I'm telling you that so that when I get lost, you can help me get back to where I was going. Okay, so millennials, like every generation, has certain characteristics about it. For instance, baby boomers are probably the most well-known generation, right? There are all of these things that are specific and unique to baby boomers. Well, people who were born in a generation that has just now really sort of come to its own are called millennials, and depending on who you read, they give you different years as to when that generation is. But for our purposes, let's just say if you're born between 1980 and 2000, then you're considered a millennial because of the changing of the millennium. You see, 2000? That makes okay, good. Okay, so there are some things that are very specific to millennials that is different. And what I saw in this video they were saying was that this year, or the next election, excuse me, in any other generation that goes, more in the millennial generation who will be voting than there will be in any other generation that goes before it. And that is a little bit surprising to me. And what they were talking about is millennials see life in a very different way from everybody else. And right now you may be going, well, why? What is it about millennials that seems so different from everybody else? Well, this is the first generation that has grown up with access to unlimited information literally in the palms of their hand. So, like, how does that make them different from anybody else? Well, if you go to the mechanic's office, right, your car is broken down, if you're not a millennial, and you sit in the waiting room, you might talk to somebody in the waiting room. But if you're a millennial and you're sitting in the waiting room, who are you going to talk to? Your phone, your friends, that's right. People you know. You're going to text and you're going to tweet and you're going to post and you're going to snap, right? I don't know what else you do, but then you know what I'm talking about. You're not going to talk to that person sitting next to you. You're going to talk to the people that you know already. If you are curious about some information, like anybody in here, you know, when you were a child, and you ask your parents all of these like insanely wild questions, like, you know, like, why does the moon look like it does? And why is the sky blue? And why is water deep? And why, you know, why do fish swim? You know, because they'd float if they didn't. Anyway, you know, like, right? I'm wondering about, you wonder all these things. Millennials don't wonder. They just look it up, right? I'm wondering about the 76ers. I'll just ask. I'll find some information out immediately. You know, I wonder how big Jay Cutler is. Huh, bigger than you, Jack. That's what Siri tells me. Anyway, they don't have to wonder. They look up. They have all this information instantly. Here's the piece that I wanted to share with you. When it comes to spirituality, this video that I was watching, these guys who are millennials were explaining, for really centuries now, the church has built up the worship hour as the one monumental moment that everybody should be involved with. But millennials look at the worship hour and they say, but I can find God somewhere else, right? Like, why would I come down to Corinth Baptist Church and listen to a mediocre preacher when I can watch the best preacher in the world on my phone any hour of the day and night that I want to watch him, you know? They might reason, I could come down to Corinth Baptist Church and I could hear music that's pretty good. But I could go on my phone and I can hear professional recording artists doing it. I can even hear them in live venues if I want to on my phone anytime that I want to. So if I'm here, why do I need to come down there? And maybe, I don't know if this is true for all millennials, this is just a couple of guys talking in a video series, right? But maybe you've got the same question. Why come down there? Why do we need to be a part of the church? Let me try to answer that. The church is way more than just 1 hour of worship in the course of a day or the course of a week. The church is a place where believers gather. And they give their hearts and their minds and their lives to the Lord together. They grow together. Can I just make a couple of observations about our society? Like, we've got some great things going for us in our society. Life has become easy. However, consider some things about our world right now. Did you know that you can stay at home and do all your shopping online? Anybody in here belong to Amazon Prime, right? They'll deliver it to you for nothing, right? And you can buy anything. You can buy your groceries. They'll deliver them to you. You don't have to mess with anybody. You don't have to talk to somebody. Maybe if you don't like people, don't want to see them face to face, you don't have to do that. You can do it from the privacy of your home. If you don't, because do you have to go down to the theater? No, you don't. Because you got Amazon Prime again. By the way, this is not an Amazon commercial. I just want you to know that. They are not getting any proceeds from us. Netflix, Hulu, all these kinds of things. You can watch just about any movie that you want to watch online. You can call it up on your TV or mobile device. You can even make it where you can walk from one room to the next and be watching it on every screen in your home. You don't have to go out for that. How about if you do decide to go get something? Let's say you want something, you don't have time to wait, you're going to buy it right away, you go down to Walmart, right? You walk in, the greeter goes, welcome to, and you run right past him because you don't want to deal with anybody. You can get whatever it is that you want to buy, and you can take it to? Ding, 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 yes, y'all are with me, that's right. Can I have a witness? No, I'm just kidding, okay. So you go check it out. You got to pray over that machine because it doesn't always do right. But maybe you're able to just check it right out right there and bag it and go on yourself, and you don't ever have to talk to anybody or do anything with anyone. I had a good friend of mine who was a professional, and he said his job was changing to telecommuting. So now for his work, he never leaves the house. He does everything on his laptop, on his computer. They don't have to take a ball, provide for him. And he says, you know what, the best part? Money, he does it in his own home, makes phone calls on the cell phone that they provide for him. And he says, you know what the best part is? I can do it at home in my boxers. I'm like, I wish I could just wash that out of my brain, you know? But he doesn't have to see anybody. So now, here's the real question that I'm going with all this. Is it a surprise to you that millennials feel disconnected and alone more than other generations? Is it a surprise to you that maybe as they get older and there's people that they're texting, that close group of friends that they're snapping and posting and tweeting and texting, like they have started having kids and they're getting busy and they're not snapping and texting and tweeting and all the things that they were doing before, and it is creating a kind of isolation. And now look at what the scripture says, that we should gather together. Maybe God knows what we need better than we do, and he has provided in the church a place where believers come together. And we grow together, and we serve together, and we live together, and we do life together to keep us from being alone and isolated, right? You know, this is not just for millennials, right? That no matter who you are, no matter where you find yourself in life, you don't have to be isolated and alone. As a matter of fact, that concept, the depression of being alone, has grown rampantly in our society. God created you for community. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be about, that we come together. So come together for worship. You don't have to come here to Corinth, but go somewhere, right? Come together for Bible study. You don't have to be a part of this Bible study or that one, but find a Bible study where you feel connected, where you feel like the people love you and you can love them. And you can hear some good teaching, and you can grow. And if you don't know one like that, come talk to me. Let's connect you with one of these, right? You can try them all as far as I care. What I want is for you to be in that place where God wants you to be. And you're feeling like your needs are being met, and you're serving by giving to others. Being connected. We should continue growing until we are mature and unified in our living together. So the passage goes on here. This is verse 14. It says, then to that place of maturity. We're still talking about the ideal, when we get to that place of maturity and unity, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. I think that points toward the problems that Ephesus was having. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's a couple of things I find in these verses. One, I don't want to talk a whole lot about, but being connected together in growth, we should be speaking truth in love, speaking truth lovingly, right? So this is the ideal. We're not always good at it. We don't always get out there and do it like we should. I totally get that. But the ideal is you're compelled to be somebody who speaks truth. You know, when people think of you, do they think, here's somebody who's going to tell me the truth? But that's not where it ends. We have to do it lovingly, right? Do people see in you somebody who is sincere? I'm just going to move on. Now, I don't want to go into a lot of detail because we really talked about this last week, so I'm just going to move on. The next thing is connected in growth. We should be working together harmoniously, right? Like, as we serve together in all of our diversity, as we come together and we go, we're all going to be truth speakers who do that lovingly. We're all going to point people toward Christ. We're all going to be genuine, sincere. We're all going to serve the Lord and make a difference growing in Him. It becomes something beautiful. To illustrate this, I'm going to try to do something beautiful. I've been playing guitar probably my whole life. I was probably 6 when I picked up a guitar for the very first time to play it. And I picked one up before to bang it, but really to play it, you know. So I should be good at this, but I'm really not as good as I should be. Here's what I want you to see. On this, this is the G note right here. Can y'all hear that? Isn't that beautiful? La, 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 la. Don't you love that G? La. Beautiful, that G, right? William, don't you think? La. I could just listen to this for an hour. A G by itself is wonderful, isn't it? I could just listen to this for an hour, couldn't you? You're like, I hope not. Hope he's going somewhere with this. So, music doesn't get its power with just an isolated note, right? It's a series of notes. It's the high and the low. It's notes being played in isolation, but then notes being played together, right? It's harmonies, it's chords, and that give beauty to the music. And then, I believe, even above and beyond that, it is the words that are being said in the music, the message of the music, also lends power and dynamic to what is to what you're singing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea verse, not because we need to, but just I think it's the most powerful verse. Sing with me. My Savior, the bliss of this glorious love. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear. That song got powerful when you started singing. Absolutely. I hope your praise is for the Lord in all this. Like, here's what I want you to hear. It got good when you started singing, right? Like, individually, we're a G out there, right? But together, we are a symphony of praise for God. We create something beautiful by you serving Him with the gifts that He's given you. Maybe today, there's something that needs to happen differently in your life. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if you're out there on your own and you're like, well, preacher, I can praise the Lord just as easily on the golf course as I can in church. You ever talk to somebody like that, right? I can praise the Lord for my fishing boat. I don't need to come down to the church. Well, that's true, right? When I'm shopping, I'm praising the Lord. Praise the Lord for this sale. Yeah, right? I'm talking about real conversations with people. You know, conversation with somebody. I'm not on Sunday, but I had an emergency, fashion emergency. I really had this conversation with somebody. I'm not joking around. That's right. I doubt very seriously that when you're out there on your own, you're worshiping in the same way that when you come together and you're growing together with believers and you're investing in God's kingdom like you do at a church. So here's what I want to offer you. Maybe today you recognize there's something that needs to be different in my life or in my home or in the way that I'm serving the Lord. God created you in His image. You are a powerful person. You have the ability to make change. In the Bible, they call it repentance. That's what they call making change. You have the ability to turn your heart toward the Lord and do the things that He's asked of you. So if you're out there on your own and you need to make a change, do it. There is nothing stopping you, especially if the change that you are making puts you in line with what God asks of you. Maybe today you're like, I know I need to serve Him. I know that He's given me gifts and calling and passion and all of that, but I don't know where or how. Well, we'll pray for you. We'll try to point you in the right direction. You know, have opportunity to do what you, because God's been so good to us. We want you to have opportunity to do what God's asked of you.